Our lesson this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, God's qualifications for the office of deacon. In view of reports of great needs and problems in various churches, much of which has been produced by church leaders themselves, we view the pastoral epistles, handbooks on local pastoral ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13 provides God's qualifications for the office of deacon. Qualifications that are greatly needed amid the dysfunctional lives and the relationships of many professing Christians today. We view this passage to establish a template of what godly church deacons should be. As follows. I want to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Lord, we're grateful this morning for the privilege of being able to look into the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that is here. We thank you for the fact that we're looking at a passage of Scripture that was inspired through the ministry of the Spirit of God as he carried the Apostle Paul along to write exactly what the Spirit of God wanted him to write. We also have the Spirit of God indwelling us as believers so that when we rely on the Spirit as a life of faith, we can actually fulfill the Word of God. We can actually carry out the commands and directives that God has for us. So we ask, Father, for wisdom to pay attention to the Spirit's leading and then to rely on the Spirit for effectiveness in living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of dishonest gain, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The office of deacon in the early church actually began as a ministry of helps to the apostles in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Initially, the apostles were involved with not only prayer and the study and preaching of Scripture, but also with distributing the material goods of believers' donations to needy widows in the growing early church. However, the Aramaic-speaking Jewish apostles did not know the Greek-speaking Jewish widows. Often the Aramaic-speaking Jews, they were the real conservatives, whereas the Greek-speaking Jews were more liberal. They gave in to some of the culture, the Greek culture, so there's a great big divide between these two classes of people. So for Aramaic-speaking apostles, even to know who some of these widows were of the Greek-speaking Jewish community was very, very difficult. They didn't know a lot of them. So the Aramaic-speaking Jewish apostles did not know the Greek-speaking widows, Jewish widows, so a complaint arose about the apostles not giving them, that would be the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, any goods. So the apostles thus had the congregation recommend reputable men to serve these goods to the widows, where while the apostles kept ministering the word of God and praying. And of course this caused the church to flourish because the church needed the ministry of the word. They needed the apostles to be in prayer and right relating to the Lord, but they also needed the widows fed. So they did it by a delegation of responsibility to deacons. Now the word deacon is thus derived from the verb serve in the Greek. Diakonos is the Greek word. So the office of deacon was a role that involved both a spiritual and a practical side to its ministry. So the deacons then must meet both spiritual and practical qualifications for an effective ministry. And that brings us back to our target text here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. First of all, deacons need to be godly in their lives, according to verse 8 and verses 11 and 12. In verse 8, the first qualification that is given there, that they must be, and the Greek word is semnos. That means men who are worthy of respect or noble or dignified or serious. Who we would say this, respectable. That's the type of man you want as a deacon. They must not be dilogos, double-tongued. Double-tongued actually means to be insincere. They would say one thing and then turn around and say something else, which means that they weren't that sincere. You want a deacon to be sincere so that he can be trustworthy. He's going to be handling goods, material goods that have been donated to the church and getting those out to widows. You want to make sure that he's completely above board and honest. They must not be alcoholics, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Not given to much wine. That was a problem back in the days of the early church. Alcoholism was big in the culture. It's not as big in the church today, although I suppose alcoholism and drug abuse is a problem to some degree. But you certainly don't want a person who's controlled by or is into substance abuse. They must not be eiskrodeirdes. That's a big fancy Greek word for fond of dishonest gain. Once again, they have to be completely above board. You could see their abuses if these men are taking these goods and doling them out to widows. They may take a cut on it, or they may want to extort and get some money out of the widows for the food. Or, you know, you don't want that at all. You want these men to be giving exactly what they're supposed to be giving without cost. They must be mias gunaikas andres. In the English language, it means the husband of one wife. But literally, the phrase means a one-woman man in qualification. And we learned along with the elders back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2, that this means they must not have a history of divorce and remarriage. You'll remember back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the elders have to be one-woman men as well. There's a phrase that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, that talks about widows who are supposed to be put on the church's dole. And these widows were supposed to be one-man women, and that can only be one man ever, because they're widows. So we believe that the Apostle Paul, in using this illustration, or using this phrase, this catchphrase, he's meaning a person that does not have divorce and remarriage in his background at all. So, just like the elder, he can't have that history of divorce and remarriage. They, like the elders, must manage their own children and their households well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Very important. Then their wives must also be semenos, worthy of respect, noble, dignified, serious. Now, the word wives here is not actually the word for wife. It can be interpreted wife, but it's generally the word woman. And you look at the context to figure out whether the woman is a wife or not. So as a result of that, some have claimed that 1 Timothy 3:11 discusses qualifications for deaconesses, as if the women were to be leaders in the church. But you'll notice that Paul continued to discuss the qualifications of deacons in verse 12 as he had back in verses 9 to 10. And the women, therefore, in verse 11, they need to be the wives of the deacons if Paul's going to be consistent with himself. Otherwise, he should just continue talking about deaconesses, but he didn't do that. And he doesn't use the word deaconess here. It's not in the feminine at all. It's the word gunaike, which is, means a woman. Then their wives, the deacons' wives, continuing again, must not be slanderous, diabolos. We get the word devil from this. And he's ultimately a slanderer in verse 11. Then also, their wives must be nephalios. It means temperate in the use of wine. Once again, you don't want substance abuse. And then their wives must be, the Greek word is pistos, which means trustworthy. Comes from the word pistis, which is the word for faith. Trustworthy in all things. In other words, trustworthy in every respect. You want them to be absolutely above board in regards to their character and their handling of money and resources as well. Then deacons, in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 3:9, deacons must also be sound in their beliefs. They must hold to the body of revealed Bible doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9a. And they must hold to that body of truth with a pure conscience. That means without any reservations. You can't let a man in as a deacon who has, you know, he believes, you know, 9/10 of what the statement of the church means, but that 1/10 he's really opposed to. All that does is foster disunity in the church because he's an active leader. So he needs to hold to the doctrine of the revealed Bible truth with a pure conscience. That's without any reservations. And then in verses 10 and 13, deacons must be honorable in their service. They must first, according to verse 10, they must first be dokimazo. That means approved by testing in life so as to be found blameless and thus fit to serve in the office of deacon. In our church bylaws, we have if a person wants to serve as a deacon and elder, they have to have been in the church a minimum, I believe it's a year. I think it is a year, yeah. A member, in order to become a member, you have to, probation period is 6 months, but for a leader in the church, it's extended to a year. Why? We want to see what's going on in the person's life. There has to be evidence, there has to be proof in that person's life that he's walking with God and that he has an upright character. It's very important. So he has to be approved by testing, and the testing is the way of life that he lives. Now, if they serve well, once they are assigned the office of deacon, such men gain a good standing for themselves before God and man, and also great confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read, verse 13 rather, I should have read verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'll have to make that correction. So, deacons must live godly lives. They must be sound in their beliefs and honorable in their service, along with their wives, who are similarly to be upright, honorable, and faithful in all things. If a deacon serves well in his office, he wins a good reputation before God and man and great personal confidence in the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in application, may those who serve as deacons in the church live, believe, and serve righteously while their wives similarly retain godliness in life and service. And then secondly, we as a congregation have a responsibility here too. May we in the congregation elect men to the office of deacon who are qualified for the office. Men who, through proven track records, are upstanding in spiritual and practical realms. We shouldn't elect people for offices just because they happen to be popular or because they have a winsome personality or they're a good people mixer. They have to have character qualifications that are going to stand the test of time when it comes to righteousness versus sin. Too many times there are leaders that get into a church, there are even pastors that will get into a church, and they're voted in because people like the personality, or that he's winsome, or he interacts well with people, only too late to find out the person has a definite character flaw that can actually hurt the reputation of the church. So we need to be careful to follow the descriptives, the qualifications that are described here in this passage for deacons, so that we elect the right type of people into the office.